We're working on a new audio mic system here, so I hope everything goes all right. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to Ephesians 6. We return to this famous section, and we probably won't get to the gospel shoes today. This is a rich portion of Scripture, and I have been purposeful in the delays that I have made in my own study of this section. If you think it's a lot to do 6, 10 to 20 in 8 messages, I will have you think for a moment about that top of the outline question there. Do you know the name Martin Lloyd-Jones? Are you all familiar with the great British preacher of the 20th century, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who even came to many seminaries here and in Canada to preach and to teach? In the 232 sermons that he did on the book of Ephesians, how many did he do on Ephesians 6, 10 to 20? 68 sermons. If you are balking at my 8, be appreciative. I'm not doing 68. God's word from Ephesians 6, we'll read 10 through 20. Our focus will be on the first two parts of the armor because there is much to say and apply to our own lives as we consider this great section. Believers are called to stand firm in the midst of spiritual warfare by God's power, with God's armor, and in constant prayer. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Thus far the reading of God's word. Ephesians 6, 10 to 20 is the culmination of a letter. It was just a letter written to a church. It was thought to be, for those who weren't here in the early parts of this series, it was thought to be one of those circular letters that went out to all of Asia Minor. If Ephesus was a massive cosmopolitan city. I'm from Los Angeles. We had 11 million when I was there. It's up to 13 million in what we call the basin of LA. And this was the kind of letter that would get from church to church and be handed off and copied and handed off again, and they would just read it. But as he comes to this culminating truth at the end of Ephesians 6, it seems strange that he would culminate with this charge and battle cry language. But Ephesians 6, still to this day, verses 10 through 20, is some Christians' favorite part of not only the letter of to Ephesus, but of all the New Testament, perhaps of all the Bible. It has been the subject of many famous sermons, and as I gave Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones a famous example, 68 of his 232 sermons in Ephesians were done in just these 11 verses. This section displays the Christian life as one that is robust and requires courage and strength, but in the Lord. The emphasis in the Lord and in His strength and might. We know famously from Zechariah 4:6 that this life is not lived by strength, but by the might of the Lord. It is by the Spirit of the Lord, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And we confess that and remind our own hearts of that minor prophet when it comes to texts like this. It's a call to arms, as it were, combined with comfort and assurance of God's provision for us and His ultimate victory in and through us as His church, militant on earth, the kingdom of God, the place where the Spirit of God dwells, the temple of God, Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. This whole-souled treatment is meant to be a whole-souled exhortation to you that in body and mind and spirit, however you divide that, body and soul, or you just say mind and body, or you say spirit and body, your whole-souled engagement in this Christian life is what's required to endure, to persevere, right? Now, it was in Ephesians 4:24 that I ended last week. I want you to turn back a page and look at Ephesians 4:24. If you're using the Pew Bible, you don't even need to turn back. Just look across the page. And it was there that we were using this language of put on. Paul began as early as almost through Ephesians 4, where he said, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in what? True righteousness and holiness. Put on that newness of life, Christian. That's where I hope to end today in a pastoral audible to cut the gospel shoes till next week. There's so much to say in this text. As I closed last week with Ephesians 4:24, it was the exhortation not to forget that we are putting on this new self. It's crucial because Paul says several times in Ephesians 4 and then even more times in Ephesians 5 that we are to walk in a certain way, saints. I'm just going to move so you know. How are you walking in your Christian life today? On vacation, not so hard, right? For those who are visiting. But how are you walking in your Christian life? Paul uses several descriptions. He says you're to walk in love. We're talking about love tonight out of 1 Corinthians 13. You're to walk in light because you are children of light. And you're to walk in wisdom. That's just Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, verse 8 and 15. As we unpack that for the saints here, we realize that Paul was using a metaphor. He's not talking about your gait. He's not talking about the way you stride. He's talking about how you live in Christ. I get super fired up about this. I apologize for those who are more temperate in style, but like, how are you living, Christian? Do you live by faith? Or are you completely immersed in your circumstances, completely overwhelmed by your fear and anxiety and worry and nervousness and panic and on we go. How do you live? Do you live by faith in the promises of God and the goodness and the strength of God? Do you believe that God is your dread warrior? It's he who girded himself up for battle to protect his people. Is that the way you envision your God fighting for you in your time of trial and temptation and struggle and suffering? If you never think like that, it will be difficult to face your temptations and not just completely capitulate and give in. And so rise up and believe what God says about himself, especially when it comes to putting on the armor. I have literally spent 2 weeks, for those who weren't here for those, 2 weeks getting our eyes off of ourselves, boop, into our own navels. We get completely self-centered in our own lives, to leave our earthly mindedness and just to force us to look to God. And to see that this is meant to be a first God-centered passage, all about him and his armor and his strength and his might. And in doing that, it makes then sense for me to exhort you and encourage you to put on the new self and to live righteously and holy. Do I think you're doing that in your own strength? No way. Do I think you're doing that by your own power? No way. Impossible for you, because you were death and darkness in and of yourself, enemies of God. Amen, right? Horrible news. Amen. But God, who is rich in mercy, sorry if I'm jacking that, but God, rich in mercy and grace, raises you up to newness of life and says, you are my workmanship created in Christ Jesus, united to Christ Jesus. You are my workmanship, and the good work that I began in you, I am going to carry that on to completion. So I ask you again at the outset, how are you walking? How are you living? Are you living in accordance with the truths of these? This is part of applying to you at the outset. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God. Stand therefore. All this language of what we are to do, and that's why I wanted to begin with this applicatory language. But as we look at this belt of truth now, what does that mean to you? At the very outset, I mean, just tell me. I mean, don't really speak. Just speak to yourself, but God hears you. What? I'm wearing a belt today. I mean, whatever. It makes no sense to me what a belt of truth is or would be. Does it make sense to you? Because if it doesn't, saints, you are not going to engage your mind when you read the text time and again, no matter how many times you've heard it since you were a little kid and you've been reading the Bible every year, et cetera, et cetera. What is the belt of truth? And why is that first? Why is it important? Now I'm going to unpack. If I've created a little tension in that way, I want you to hear that Paul begins with stand firm then with the belt of truth, because the standard form of dress in the ancient world for the Jews as well as for the Romans was what? What did they wear? If none of you have an idea, then you're going to learn something today and you can be attentive right now. They wore a tunic. How many of you have ever worn a tunic? None of you, right? Creepy if you have, but I guess guys in college might have gone to toga parties or something. I don't know. But the point is that you don't know what a tunic is, and neither do I. So I read and I study the scholars, and I get blessed by this knowledge because the idea was, and now I'm going to make a more practical application. I want you to imagine that in your life, your house is on fire. Your house is on fire. And the first thing that you're going to do to quickly get back in there and get all your valuables is to get your bathrobe on. Right? What? They wore bathrobes, as it were, right? I'm just trying to make a modern application. They wore bathrobes. So to put on the belt of truth meant you were to hoist up all that extra garment and get it up and cinch the belt around it so you could go into battle. Do you understand what I'm saying? Is this imagery important to you now? Because if it never made any sense to you, make it make sense now. To go into battle, you needed to gird up all that robe, all that tunic, and cinch it so that you could be mobile and adroit in your activity in battle. You needed to be able to move actively. Imagine a soldier trying to move quickly and deftly in battle while his legs are getting caught in some kind of flowing robe at his ankles and his feet, right? And imagine it. Put your bathrobe back on and get in and get all your stuff out of your house in a time of evacuation, right? I mean, that's a kind of illustration I'm making for you to think. When it was time to go into battle, the soldiers pulled their robes above their knees and they gathered the folds of the robes tightly around their waist with a heavy belt, is what scholars say. Paul is saying that the first thing believers need to do is to get ready to move. They need to be ready to move, saints. Are you ready to move in your life? Are you ready for battle? Many different examples I've used over the last few weeks in Ephesians to just describe it. Or are you the guy on the battlefield who needs a tourniquet and is going to have to be carried on the shoulders of somebody else because you don't even know that there's a war going on? What do we use? What language of spiritual warfare makes sense to you so that you will be on guard, as it were, right? Paul is saying that the first thing these believers do in getting ready, and it's what makes it possible for them to move skillfully. And he says that begins with the truth. Saints, you need to be armored first with the truth. The first priority is to know the truth. Second priority, apply that truth to your own life. Is everybody clear, as it were, on what I'm saying? Because I don't want this to go by you just like another message you've heard. You say, like, I've never really even thought about that for 2 minutes after a sermon. I want you to think about this and apply it to your life as you return home this week or even today. I want you to be thinking about how the armor applies to you. Because I can talk about first century or ancient Near Eastern examples of tunics and robes, and you're like, that's cool. Just goes away. But the soldier wore this tunic or loose-fitting cloth. And since ancient combat was largely hand-to-hand, a loose tunic was a potential hindrance or danger, scholars tell us. A belt was necessary to cinch up the loose hanging material. And girding up was a matter of pulling in the loose ends as preparation for battle. So what does that mean applied? This is our theology applied. The belt that pulls all the spiritual loose ends in is the truth. Or better, it could be translated even truthfulness. And this here, the scholars begin to disagree. They begin to wax eloquent in several different directions. I'm just going to enumerate them for you. What does the truth mean, the belt of truth? It may be a theological truth. And that sounds okay, but it doesn't seem to connect with the armor idea. The spiritual truth, a broader sense of truth that God is using in the life of the Christian. Or lastly, the truth of the personal character that's being developed, right? Putting on righteousness and holiness. We are putting it on. The point Paul stresses is that the truth is the first piece of armor with which we need to guard ourselves. Saints, the first priority must be to guard our hearts and our minds in truth. That means we have to know it and we have to live it. We have to apply it. We have to walk in it. And so the person who's involved in spiritual warfare, hear it, but is weighted down by their own sinfulness and by their own struggles with their sin, is like someone trying to run through a battlefield with a robe wrapped around their ankles. This is what happens to us in our Christian lives. We get all gummed up, and the works are all gummed up. I mean, has it happened to you? Have you ever known a season of life where you were just struggling in your sin and couldn't get out? You'd not protected yourself in advance, nor asked for prayer, nor had the humility or the vulnerability to ask for help in prayer. And so we get bound up by the truth. We ask God to bind this up, to cover all these loose ends, to guard them together in our hearts, to be the truth of our lives. As Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So moving from this belt to this breastplate. Here I'm hoping also to relieve some of your heart. I do this purposely to try and create a sense of tension, and even God by his Spirit may convict. But the good news is that this breastplate is one of righteousness. And now I'm going to do what I did. I'm going to take you back to the first century and make you think about why would a breastplate of righteousness be important. Where was Paul? Where was Paul probably when he wrote the letter to Ephesus? Was he just on the outskirts of Ephesus and just started handing out the letter he was writing really quickly? Where was he? Probably. In jail. He was in a Roman prison. Some scholars go on at length at the beginning of the Ephesians commentaries to say he might have literally been chained, and they would come and they would unchain themselves. They had been chained to Paul. I thought that was so cool. I'd never heard that before. I always pictured him, you know, chained against a wall singing hymns with Silas or Timothy, right? But it's possible that they would unchain themselves and he would always have a Roman guard with him. So he was always staring at a guy who had that belt of truth and that breastplate on and a helmet. And he used that imagery to say, you've seen this in town. You've seen this in the Roman Empire. And this breastplate of righteousness was a Roman soldier's armor. It was heavy, and it fitted over the torso. Its chief purpose was to protect the vital organs of the body from being pierced by an arrow or a sword or other weapons. Paul says here that you need to guard your vital organs from the flaming darts of the evil one. You need to guard your vital organs, because if you're not guarded and girded up, you're gonna get pierced, saints. And so it's just a warning. It's like Paul's, it's dramatic language, but it's purposeful because he knows the truth. And so I say again, it's Christ who needs to guard our hearts and our vital organs. It's Christ who needs to guard our hearts and our minds, as Proverbs encourages us to do. And now I'm gonna, I asked a friend to bring something today. I was going to do this for the kids, but it was a small part, but got new audio stuff, and I was worried to put this thing on, but then I actually felt it, and I was like, are you serious? How many of you have friends who've served in the military? How many of you have friends who actually serve presently in a paramilitary organization, something like SWAT? How many of you are aware of SWAT teams? How many? Just by a show of hands. Are you all aware? If not, YouTube SWAT, and you'll see a whole bunch of stuff. Modern reality shows. But back to the days when I was growing up, SWAT was like the thing. Get this. I have an elder who served almost 20 years on the SWAT teams. You just heard him pray for you. And this is what he would go out into battle with. This is a modern breastplate that guards the vital organs of the body. If any one of you want to come up afterward and feel the weight of this thing, it's insane. I mean, this is the light one, he told me, by the way. Kenny, where is Matt? This is insane. This is like 40 pounds right now in my hands. And it guards him front and back. Kevlar inside, right? Saints, how many of you would put this on if you were going to go into battle? How about if I just went, no, you don't get that. You're going into battle with fiery darts and weapons, and you get to wear this on your chest. Guard your heart, of course, right? 2,000 years ago, our God the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul was literally making reference to what the Roman armor would look like. And we got a guy who actually serves like this. You got guys in every one of your police departments who wear this stuff. I was driving this week and I saw, no, it was last Saturday. And there was this very small police officer woman who was standing, and she was on someone's front lawn, and she was like, seemed like writing a ticket or something. And she was like this big, but she was like this wide because of the armor that she'd had on her body to protect her. It was just a fascinating sight, but because I'm ruminating on this idea of the breastplate and the shield and all that stuff, it just, these things are, it's like when you buy a new red car and all you can see on the road are red cars, right? And everybody's got a Mitsubishi because you bought one or whatever. But the point is that my mind is attuned to Ephesians 6 because I've been living in it for a while. And I want your minds attuned right now to the breastplate of righteousness because God himself has given it to you. You have it. You don't put it on like Mormon underwear every morning and then go out safe for today because you got your underwear on. No. You possess this righteousness. The breastplate was usually a tough, sleeveless piece of leather or heavy material with animal horn or hoof and pieces sewn on, covering the soldier's full torso, protecting his heart and other vital organs. Again, the scholars tell us. But saints, for you, because righteousness or holiness is such a distinctive characteristic of God himself, you need his righteousness. You need his holiness. It's not hard to understand why it is that the Christian's chief protection against Satan and his schemes and his designs and his wiles and the principalities and powers in the heavenly realms and the cosmic powers of this evil day of darkness. Am I spending enough time here for you to think like I have not been thinking about that at all? If I'm not paying attention to some war in some far-off land, I don't think about this at all. But saints, every single morning when you wake up, you have three enemies waiting for you. And one's in you. It's that inner traitor of your flesh that does not desire to submit to God and love him and his law. But the world and the devil are your regular enemies until you go to glory. So you need to be girded up. And it's God himself that does this. And so I'm going to read one more thing here. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to tell you. In 1998, I had the chance to read the books Iliad and Odyssey. How many have actually read Homer's works? You don't even have to have read it to understand the value of this, right? Achilles was the famous Achilles, right? We use the word Achilles and we think of the Achilles heel or whatever. Do you know why it's called the Achilles heel? This is ancient Greek literature that still applies to you. And someone says, oh, that's your Achilles heel, right? Cheetos? That's your Achilles heel. Oreos, Chips Ahoy, whatever. It was thought that Achilles literally was dipped into a magic potion that made him invincible. It was thought that Achilles was dipped when he was a baby into possibly the river Styx or a magic solution or a magical potion, depending on how you interpret all this stuff. But he was dipped in, one hand, dipped into the lake and brought out. And this was the magic potion that kept him free. But why is it called the Achilles heel? Because the place that she had her fingers didn't get touched by the magical potion that made him invincible. And so in the Trojan War, Paris kills him by hitting him with an arrow in his Achilles heel. And now I'm going to make that story apply to your life today. Tell me, tell the Lord, what's your Achilles heel spiritually? What is it, saints? You've been in church all your life. You're super religious, right? Super spiritual. You know a whole bunch of truths. Why do you keep sinning? What is it that just brings you down? Is it your lust? Is it your private hidden sins? Is it certain lies that you just know you can never reveal and so you truly can't be honest in your life? You live like a hypocrite every day. Now, none of you do. I'm just talking about myself right now. Let me say, I live like a, you know, I try not to, of course. I try to have this word do its work in me, but literally in my notes, as I showed to one of my Bible students yesterday, it's like, is it your lust? Is it certain lies? Is it certain a root of bitterness in Hebrews 12 that you just won't let go of? And so you remain resentful. And this is going to come up in 1 Corinthians 13 tonight. Do you have that root of bitterness and you just won't let it go? And what's happening? It's digging its roots in. And it's causing you to be divided from those who you love. It's causing you to be fearful of being vulnerable. You're not able to be honest. What other private hidden sin or stuff has become your Achilles heel? and you wouldn't dare tell me about it. And I would just sit here and just say, I'm just trying to apply the truth of the scriptures to your place. It's one thing to believe a story. It's another thing to say that we all need to be, listen, covered with no exposed places by the righteousness and holiness and protection and provision and strength and might and power and glory of another. What am I talking about, Christians? I'm talking about Jesus. This is your redemption. And so now, in closing, on the breastplate of righteousness, I want you to turn back to 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians 7. And as I'm praying that and I'm saying that and I'm trying to be honest so that we're engaging the Word of God with the practical theology, the applied theology, we say. As believers faithfully live in obedience to and communion with Jesus Christ, His own righteousness produces in them the practical daily righteousness that becomes the spiritual breastplate. It's the righteousness of another. And I said 2 Corinthians 7 because I hope you know where I'm going, but I'm first going to do this. Because I'll bet you weren't thinking about 2 Corinthians 7:1 today, right? But read 2 Corinthians 7:1 with me. And I want you to say this to yourself. Since I have these incredibly precious promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Now, Paul was doing this for the Corinthians. He was talking about the fact that they were the temple of the living God, just as Paul had said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2. Just he had said, now walk and live in the light, live in love, walk in wisdom. In a sense, he was saying, be who you are, saints. Be who you are, united to Jesus Christ. And since we have these great, and remember how Ephesians 1 opens? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in the heavenly realm with every spiritual blessing in Christ. United to Jesus Christ, we have every spiritual blessing, and all the more the righteousness that protects our vital organs spiritually against every conniving, scheming wile or design or scheme of the devil. Saints, you want to be girded up afresh in some righteousness? Then turn now where you might have thought I was going to go. Ephesians 5:21, the last verse of Ephesians. I'm sorry, I didn't say Ephesians. 2 Corinthians 5. I always just say this to the saints. I've been saying it and setting it up, and one person who's talked to me about it the most is not here this morning. We'll tell him later that we read it without him. Verse 20, let's begin. Verse 20 of 2 Corinthians 5 to close out this morning. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us, as we'll talk about in the Gospel Shoes next week. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become what, saints? The very righteousness of God we need so desperately. We become united to Jesus Christ, the very righteousness we need. And it's not our own. It's given from another. It is credited and imputed to us from God. God gave his own Son so that we might become the very righteousness of God we need to live and to do battle until that day when we see Jesus face to face. Are you ready? Let's pray. Lord, we bless you for your word. We bless you for the promises of your word. And as 2 Corinthians 7:1 said, knowing these incredibly, incredible promises, beloved, we are beloved of the Lord. And this night, as we'll hear, Lord willing, out of 1 Corinthians 13, the reminder of the great love of God. Remind us again that you are the God of love. And you are so loving and so merciful that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. And Jesus, you have given us your righteousness. Your perfect righteousness is given to us, and in exchange, you take our unrighteousness and unholiness. And united to you, we are now girded up and guarded in heart and mind, just the way we need to be, because you are our Redeemer, our Savior, and even our friend. We thank you for all this, Jesus, as we pray in your name. Amen.